Good morning. How we doing? Good to see you today. It was, if you were here last week, great to have Dr. Hani with us last week from Egypt. It's always just an eye-opener to hear what God's doing around the world and especially there in the Middle East and how God has used him just to be a witness for Christ there. And so we have the opportunity to have him in our home and host him until Thursday, so from Sunday night till Thursday. And so it was great to get to know him a little bit better. Well, as you know, we had our parking lot sale this yesterday and the day before, and we raised $2,777 at the parking lot sale, and Kelsey did a great job once again. This was her 10th year in doing the parking lot sale, and so we are going to take a break from the parking lot sale for a while, and we'll see how that goes. But if you see Kelsey around, just thank her for the time that she spent diligently working on that. Well, let me give you a few just things about the new building and how we're going to roll here for from now on. When you leave today and you want to go get coffee and donuts, just go ahead and go through the back doors all the way down to the end of the foyer there, up the steps, take a left, and you will be going through the old front door. And when you go through the old front door, then you'll know where you're at. You take a left into the youth room there. Okay. And so the other thing that I wanted to say is that here's the idea. The idea is that everybody's going to come through the front door. And so if you need to be dropped off at the front door, you can do that. There's a covered drop-off area there. Go ahead and be dropped off and then come through the front door. It's all flat, no more stairs. And so that's kind of the idea behind that, okay? All right. Those are all my announcements for today. We are continuing in our study in the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn there to Colossians. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 this morning. How many people remember Ice Storm? Yeah, there's a few, right? We had just moved to Spokane before Ice Storm hit, and so I looked up some video footage this past week just to remind myself of what happened, and most of you that went through it know that, like, we lost power for like weeks on end and people in the outlying areas for a long, long time. At my house, I lived over by Rose Hours at 5 Mile on Houston Street there. And I don't know what it was, but we got our power back in like 3 days. So everybody else was coming to our house, which was fine. And you'll remember how the limbs of trees would just snap off at any moment and fall on houses and cars, and it was just a mess. And then sometimes you would see a whole tree that would fall over, and you would see the root system of that tree totally exposed. And you could see all of that. And that's partly what our text is talking about today. Is our root system adequate for the test and the trials that you're going to face in life? Paul's writing to the Colossians, speaking about their society, speaking about the community of believers there. Is their community root system adequate for the trials that they're about to face? Man, so what's the root system? Well, the root system is Christ and Christ alone. And Paul wants or writes to them because he has this deep love for them and this genuine concern for their situation. Chapter 2 begins the same way chapter 1 ends, with Paul expressing his ongoing struggle on the behalf of the Colossians. And so he is a faithful minister who loves people, loves the gospel, and Paul is concerned that the Colossians are going to be tempted to minimize the supremacy of Christ. And he His goal is for them to remain faithful. And in our passage today, it simply expresses his deep struggle for them, his desire to see them stand strong so they won't be led astray by the false teaching that surrounds them. And so his admonition, his rebuke, his reprimand is the same as it's been throughout the letter. Christ must be central. And if you receive Christ, then walk in him, right? Like walk the walk. And so this morning, we're going to see the heart of Paul, where we're going to see him as the shepherd, as he steers the church of Colossae in the right direction. And so go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me. The first point on your outline is Paul's struggle for the church. We see this in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. And Paul's encouragement for the church begins with this personal address that affirms God's people. Last week, the usage of you was much more broad, right? Paul addressed the Colossians as a part of the church in chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. And then he says the saints in 26. And then he includes everyone in 28. In this section, you is far more personal, and it focuses the attention on their individual value and their identity as a community. The transitional phrase there, for I want you to know. And then he explains how great a struggle I have for you, he says. Here's the thing. Paul feared that the Colossian believers would allow themselves to be caught in a web of deception that was being spun by the people promoting false doctrine. And struggling reveals the nature of Paul's concern. The word means anxiety or concern. But Paul is struggling not because he's in prison. He's struggling. His struggle is not external. He has this intense inner struggle on the behalf of the believers there in Colossae and Laodicea, he says, and for all who have not met him personally, possibly a reference to believers in Hierapolis as well. Paul assumed personal responsibility for the Colossians' well-being. And he was laboring for their sake. And he wrestled in prayer for them. Now that's where the real fight was and is. In Colossians 4, he talks about how faithful Epaphras was as he was always laboring in prayer for you. It's the same word as it is here in chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 6, where he described how he put on the full armor of God to do battle. And he concluded by telling the fully armored warrior to pray in the Spirit at all times with prayer and supplication. And to that end, to be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints in verse 18. This is where the greatness of his struggle for the Colossian believers is at. And Paul agonizes in prayer for people that he had never met. His heart truly was heavy as he longs for the Colossians to stand firm. And he's concerned that this threat of danger, these dangerous teachings, is tempting the Colossians. And he wants them to be safe and secure and to see Christ rightly. So the next concern that we see is number 2, Paul's desire for the church in verses 2 and 3, but that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now Paul is expressing to them his desire for them, and what he knows will help them in their fight against false teaching. The three things that he talks about this morning. The first one is he wants the Colossian hearts to be encouraged. The word encouraged there in verse 2, closely related to this idea of being strengthened. Paul longs for the Colossians to be strong in heart, to be confident in heart. He wants them to be prepared to stand when standing gets difficult. Right? part of this is having a healthy root system. And that's what he's praying for. I think one of Satan's weapons against the believer in Christ is one of discouragement. Right? He wants us down. He wants us in a place where we can't get out of bed spiritually. Another translation of the word encouragement is comfort. And maybe Paul was thinking here that the Holy Spirit might come alongside of them, encouraging them along the way so they might not be discouraged. In church history, we see great pastors and Christian scholars, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, who struggled with discouragement and despair. Luther, at one point in his ministry, told the church that he wasn't going to preach anymore. He said he would rather preach to raving dogs. He was that discouraged about where the people were in their faith in Christ. And then you have Spurgeon, who was one of the most joyful, energetic preachers of the word. And he said that he battled against depression and discouragement through his entire ministry. Even the Apostle Paul in Philippians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, how he battled with discouragement, he said. And so Paul is praying for the Colossians to have hearts that are encouraged. And so I would ask you today to think about your own life, where you're at today. Would you say you're more encouraged or discouraged about where you are in your walk with Jesus? Is the battle the same, or have you made progress over the last 5 years? Is your knowledge of the word, or is your prayer life what it should be? Is it progressing, or is it not? It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? And so Paul prays that the Colossians might be encouraged. And then his second desire for the Colossians is for them to be knit together in love. Now, this is about being joined together, being united in Christian unity, to have the mind of Christ as a church. And Satan's always working against the unity of the church. Paul wants them to be bound together as one, fighting together for the gospel. And I've said many times, I believe our church is one that is unified. And I've often thought this. I've often thought, if I could bottle unity, probably could have paid for the building. Right? Because most churches struggle with unity. And we've been blessed over the years. Strengthening takes place as believers are united in love. And this imagery of being united is that of a body being held together by ligaments to make a strong unit. Unity and like-mindedness creates strength. False teaching is naturally divisive. And that being said, a person left alone with no support is much more vulnerable than a cohesive unit. And so what creates unity? Love, concern for one another, relating to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Loyalty, support. When we are united in love, we'll be strengthened in heart. And then we have Paul's third concern. Third desire, which is that the Colossians to have full assurance of understanding. And so when you're in a church that's loving and it's a learning community, it will produce believers who are able to sort out their understanding of truth, right? It's one of the reasons why we have life groups, right? We get together in small groups and you meet together and you talk through truth. Believers who link themselves with fellow believers who care for one another, who grow in their understanding of Christ, stand a good chance of remaining stable and remaining confident. Understanding has a very definite object in this verse. It's Jesus, right? He is where all the hidden treasure of wisdom and knowledge are. In contrast to the false teachers of Colossae, who said that wisdom and knowledge were hidden away in some mystical experience or some higher knowledge. Paul's like, no. Right? All wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Right? He is all we need. Colossians 1, we saw that Jesus is the Lord of creation and reconciliation. Colossians 2, Jesus is the fullness of deity and the forgiver of our sins and the conqueror of satanic forces. Colossians 3, Jesus is the resurrected Lord. And in Colossians 4, Jesus is the one worthy of devoted service. The false teachers claimed that spiritual experience was found in some kind of secret knowledge, and it was available only to the elite. Paul says the only mystery that we need is to know Christ. And if believers come to an understanding that the true treasure is found only in Christ, they won't be deceived by the smooth-sounding arguments of the false teachers. False teaching promotes itself through smooth talkers, right? They try to convince you, right? It's all just a bunch of nonsense. And we need to be careful of the lies that come all dressed up in persuasive speech when all they're trying to do is to hide the inaccuracy. All right, third point on your outline this morning, Paul's motivation to protect the church, verses 4 and 5, I say this, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I'm absent in the body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. The bad news of the book of Colossians is that the believers were under attack. The good news is that they're standing strong. And Paul says, though I'm absent in the body, though I'm not there with you, I'm happy to see how orderly and how firm your faith is in Christ. And so he's encouraging the church here. He compliments them. He's making the point that in the kingdom of Christ, there must be order and structure. It's just not some random, chaotic, do whatever you feel like doing kind of thing. Well, like in the book of Judges in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes kind of thing. It's not that. There must be orderliness. So I've been involved in a lot of weddings over the years. And can't remember which one because I've done a bunch. But I was invited to read scripture at this wedding. So I'm excited to be a part of the wedding, right? And sitting in the front row waiting for my time to go up and read scripture. And you know how weddings are, right? They are almost like a choreographed dance or something, right? There's an order of service. There's a bunch of great flowers. Everything's in place. There's a rehearsal dinner the night before. The day of, the groom comes in with the groomsmen. They're all wearing tuxedos and a certain color scheme that the guys didn't pick, right, for sure. And everyone comes down, and they find their exact place, and the bride comes in just at the right time. They do some more things, and it's time for me to go up and read the scripture. And while I'm sitting there, I'm thinking this. I'm thinking, what if? What if I just, like, go up 10 minutes before I was supposed to? I just stand before and say, you know what? I just have some things on my heart I just want to bless this couple with. Me being out of order would ruin everything they were trying to accomplish that day, right? And even if my motives seem good, by the way, I probably would never do that. Well, I might, but probably not. My point is that there's order to a wedding, and there's order to the church as well. I thought about this past week when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon. She had heard of his reputation, that he was a wise man, and she wanted to see that for herself. And so she makes this long trip, and she shows up with a bunch of servants and these guys with her, and she takes a lot of spices and gold, and she comes to see Solomon. And this is her evaluation of the situation. 1 Kings 10, just listen to this. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue and with camels and bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord. And then it literally says this, there was no more breath in her. She couldn't even catch her breath. And so she says this to the king, the report was true. that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Now, what is it that blew her away? It was the beauty and the order of his kingdom, right? Everyone knew where to stand. Everyone knew what to do. Everything was figured out. And so could it be that Christ's kingdom is more disorderly than Solomon's? No, of course not. Well, we are heading to a place of perfect order and perfect beauty, and it's going to be awesome. Flip side of the coin, James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. When people get it in their minds to take things that are given or not given to them by God, there comes disorder, especially in the local church. The reason Paul wants the Colossians to be strong in heart, united in love, and confident in their understanding is so they will not be led away from Christ by false teaching. And Paul knew the threat, and he wants them to be ready. Unfortunately, the church had not given in to the heresy. Even though they were under serious attack, they were still in good order and displayed the steadfastness of their faith. The last thing we see in the passage Paul did for the church is to give a charge to the church, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so as believers, we walk, but we also are rooted and we're built up. And the metaphors are somewhat mixed up, but the message is clear. Be established. Keep growing. I think Paul is talking to individual Christians here, but I also think he knows that the local church will only be as healthy as the individual Christians who make up the church, right? Like New Creation Fellowship will be only as healthy as my walk, your walk with Jesus. At the end of the day, we want a healthy root system, both individually and corporately. And here's how you do it. You receive Christ. You walk in him. You're rooted and built up in him. You get established in the faith and you overflow with thanksgiving. Well, what does that mean? It means to move forward with steady progress. Because when we stop going forward, we stall. And when we stall, a lot of times we fall. So we receive Christ as Lord. We continue to live with him as our Lord and Savior. Step by step, day by day, we're to conduct our affairs in continual submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Life's a journey, and we're not expected to sprint through it. We're just to make steady progress. Steady progress is possible when we're grounded and rooted. Christians are not to be tumbleweeds with no roots, blown about by every wind of doctrine. We're to avoid that. We're to be firmly rooted in Christ. And roots don't exist for themselves, right? They exist to give the plant strength and to help the plant grow. We're to be rooted and then built up and strengthened. We are to grow. So how do we do that? We're to grow in the faith that we were taught. We're to have no need to seek a higher knowledge, right? Where we're to grow in the knowledge of the truth already revealed in Christ. And then finally, Paul wants us to overflow with thankfulness. And it comes when we recognize that we are complete in Christ, that we have every opportunity to grow spiritually in him. See, a thankful believer is not easily led astray from Christ. A discontented, grumbling, whiny believer, however, is easy prey for false teachers who are more than willing to devour you and spit you out. All right, let me give you a few final takeaways, things that we've seen from our passage today. First is the centrality of Christ. Christ is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. And our faith should be centered on him and not on human philosophies and not on traditions. And then we're to walk in Christ. and we should continue to live our lives in him. And then we should have some discernment, right? Be aware of the deceptive arguments that are out there that lead us away from Christ. Be discerning. Test everything by the word of God, right? And then we're to be strengthened in our faith as we grow in Christ, rooted in his teachings. And then we overflow with thankfulness, where we're thankful for God and for his grace and for his blessings. And then finally, we're to have unity in love. Paul's desire is for believers to be united in love and encouragement. And that just fosters a strong community of faith. So that's my prayer for us. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your word today. God, I pray for our church that we might grow in our understanding. We might search the scriptures, that our faith would be strong in Christ. I pray for love and unity that would just saturate our church, God. That we would love one another. That we would have unity in the body of Christ. I pray these things in your name. Amen.